We normally stand up, greet strangers, make friends, but the leadership of the church has asked me to try to be brief today. It's a good thing Stuart wasn't here. They asked me to try to be brief today because there's a reception taking place in here of some nature at 12:30, and so I promise to kick you out of here, let you go on a reasonable time. Visitors, we are real, real honored to have you with us. This obviously is a big Bible study class. Brother Stuart Rothberg and myself have been teaching three classes on Sunday morning right here for a long, long time. We go through books of the Bible. We're in the book of Galatians today, the fourth chapter. We are honored to have you. To go to church is one step of visitation, but to go the second mile and go to Bible studies, really going above and beyond. Thank you for giving us your day. We pray that Sagemont is a blessing to you as you are a blessing to us. And if you want to know more information about our church, what we do, the way we do it, why we do it, ask Joe, ask Mary, ask myself. If you want a home visit, we'll be there. If you want to just watch, look, listen, and evaluate, that's okay too. Thank you for giving us your day today. And yes, David, I see that hand. Absolutely. Brother Zach Nicholson, challenged me about 6 months ago to start wearing happy socks. I think thinking that I'm not very happy, and so I said, "I'll take that challenge." So I've been wearing happy socks ever since, and I'm happy about it, Brother David. Would you show us your socks? Okay. So other people wanting to show their happy socks, what? Oh, come over here. I got to show you my socks, too. Happy socks, all right, with diamonds on them, all right? If you don't like them, take a baby aspirin. What can I say? Hey, have I told you lately that Brother Chuck loves you that much? I do. I love you that much. And I've been telling my grandkids that for a long, long time. My grandkids come in the room, and I'm Opa. And I say, "Opa loves you this much." And then I turn right around and I say, "Gigi," that's Maureen, "Gigi love you this much." And I say it so many times it becomes like the parrot, you know. And then Maureen comes into the room. And I go, "How much does Opa love you?" And they all raise their arms like this. And I'm beating my chest. I said, "How much Gigi love you?" They go like this. They start giggling. And Maureen gets so mad, her nose starts flaring. I don't know why I told you that. I thought you wanted to know that. Brother Chuck loves you this much. Stuart loves you this much, all right? We're in Galatians, the fourth chapter. I told you last week, this is, most scholars, most commentary writers would say, this is one of the tougher books of the New Testament to exegete and understand. And it's probably why it's called the Magna Carta of Christian faith. And Stuart and I talked a few weeks ago saying, man, this book is deep. It's not Christianity 101. It's not Christianity light. This book is a doctoral work. And most would say this chapter 4 is the hardest of the hard. It's an allegory. And that's the word used in the book as Paul is describing the family Abraham. And he takes it all the way back to Genesis and basically saying, just because you've traced your family tree back to Abraham, that doesn't make you a child of God. And the allegory was there were children of Hagar, Ishmael, and there was children of Sarah, Isaac. One was a child of promise, the other was not. Some are blessed of God as a children of promise, some are not. And that may incense the Jew, even if they could trace their family tree to Isaac. That doesn't make you a child of promise. A circumcision is a circumcision of heart, not of the flesh. And so Paul is saying, even if you can trace your family tree and you think you're a Jew because you're Abraham's family, that doesn't make you a child of God. And that's the allegory. And he draws the picture straight back to us, children of promise, children of faith. We pick the text back up, chapter 4, verse 28. I'm going to read through chapter 5, verse 1. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery or bondage, depending on which translation you're looking at. Again, addressing the Galatians as believers, chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 12, Paul tells them that like Isaac, you are children of promise. Every believer is like Isaac, supernaturally conceived, miraculously born, and an offspring of God's promise. We've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We would go back and we would quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but has everlasting life." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Being born again." We talk much about being born again. That terminology in Peter is born above. It's the terminology of most translations, but it's also interpreted born again. Same thing. This is not our home. We've been born from above, drawn by God. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so Paul is saying, if you've been a blood-bought saint of God, you've said no to sin and yes to Savior, you are a child of promise. You are likened unto Isaac in Abraham's family tree. You are an heir and a joint heir with God. And there, Paul mentions in the rest of the text through verse 29 through 5:1, he mentions three results of being a spiritual Isaac, a redeemed child of God through Sarah. And I want you to see those three applications, if you will. Application number one, a truth that Paul pronounces that I think you know in your head, but I don't think we meditate upon it enough. He says, you like Isaac or children of promise, but as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. I want to talk to you for just a moment about persecution, the reality of persecution. Paul was saying to the brethren at Galatia, it was true in Abraham's day, and just like it was true then, it's true in our day, and he implies it's true for all time. And I would say to you, that's a prophecy that is coming true as we speak. Abraham held a feast to celebrate Isaac's weaning, and Ishmael, the story's told in Genesis 21:9, mocked, he used the occasion to mock Isaac. He hated Isaac, just as his mother hated Sarah, chapter 16, Genesis, verse 4 and 5, and so they were banished. They were sent out. They were sent away, and so that persecution that took place back the early days of the life of Abraham, Paul is saying it's true today, and I'm saying to you it's true to this very day. In their own minds, the Judaizers thought of themselves as legitimate, God-honoring descendants of Abraham through Isaac, but Paul was saying something that would infuriate them, that I don't care if you can chase your seed to Isaac or not, that doesn't make you a child of God. That doesn't make you a child of promise. Makes you more like a child of Ishmael. And you can only imagine that verbiage would have infuriated the Jews. And you might think, well, Paul is misrepresenting the allegory. But I would say, no, he's not. He's right on target. In fact, Jesus Christ said exactly the same thing. If you go over to the story of Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and then the Sadducees in John, the 8th chapter, Jesus said to them as they were questioning what he was doing and the deeds that he did, and he said, if you are Abraham's children, Jesus told them, he said, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Abraham was a child of promise. He believed God. And these Jews said were children of Abraham. But Paul was making the point, Abraham's had some seed with the seed of promise, but some seed that were not. And Jesus was basically saying to those Jews, he said, I think you can even trace your seed to Isaac, but that doesn't make you a child of promise. In fact, you go to John 8:44, and Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. You're not Abraham's child. You don't do what Abraham did. You're of your father, the devil. And Paul makes the case in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He said, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Hang on to that because that'll come into play early in chapter 5. He says, neither is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. And so Paul is making an accusation here, which is nothing less than what Jesus already had made. Just because you can trace your family tree to Abraham, and just because you can trace your family tree to Isaac, that does not make you a child of God. Jesus has already said as much. But if you're a child of promise, if you have by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ received him, you are a child of promise. And therefore, you will be persecuted. Don't miss that in the text. I had a video to show. By the way, this is something we don't talk much about. This is something you won't hear anything about on CNN, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, NBC, and yet it is something that is horrific as I speak at this second. You say, horrific? That's a little bold, Brother Chuck. Then I challenge you. Go do a word search on Google and ask Christian persecution in the world, and you will find literally hundreds, maybe thousands of websites. It's unbelievable, the number. In videos, too. I had a video, but I ran out of time, so I didn't show it, so I won't show it. But you can go check out the videos. Unbelievable. But I do have a goal this morning to kind of give you just a little inkling at just how bad the worldwide persecution is, because it's not reported. It's not reported. But if you do a little bit of a search, there's a lot of data out there. For instance, the website Open Doors. During the World Watch List, there's a list that chronicles this, World Watch List of 2018, there were 3,066 Christians that were killed because they were Christians. So same number that were lost in the Twin Towers, all right, about 3,000. Every year, about 3,000 Christians are being murdered. There were 1,252 who were abducted. There were 1,020 who were raped. There were 793 churches that were burned to the ground. And there are 215 million Christians worldwide that are experiencing high levels of persecution in the countries on the World Watch List. Most of that persecution in 8 of the 10 top countries, it's because of religious persecution, like Muslim persecution towards Christians. And in the other two, it's secular persecution, like China of the Christians there. And so I told you there's three major worldviews last week: a secular worldview, a religious worldview, which is works-oriented, and a Christian worldview. And you need to know that those other two worldviews love persecuting Christians. It was true in Paul's day, it was true in Abraham's day, and it's true today. World Watch chronicles it. It's not make-believe. Christianity Today says it like this: for the third year in a row, the modern persecution of Christians worldwide has hit another record high. Newsweek magazine. Now, you understand, Newsweek magazine is not a bastion of conservative values. You kind of understand that? Newsweek magazine leans left, not right. Newsweek magazine, January of this year: Christian persecution and genocide is worse now than at any time in human history, and Western governments are failing to stop it. This is from a leaning to the left magazine, saying it's not make-believe, it's real. A Forbes magazine, January of this year: a religious persecution, the ever-growing threat to us all. States and international communities continue to not raise the issue of religious persecution. I'm just saying it's real. It's not make-believe, to the tune of breaking numbers that we haven't seen since the martyrdom of the first century church, to the tune of, on average now, 3,000 a year, which is a pretty high figure, 3,000 deaths just for being a Christian. All right, just for being a Christian, dying for their faith. And so you might say, well, I didn't realize that, but it's overseas. Aren't you glad it's not happening here? And that would be somewhat naive. You need to know that Christians aren't being murdered here yet. They're not being imprisoned here yet. But the persecution is taking on different forms and faces, and it's real nonetheless. And I'm going to read just a couple of articles to you that just give you that flavor. Two of them here in the state of Texas. Well, all three of them really from the state of Texas. Here's one you might know the story. Actress Meryl Streep's political diatribe at the Golden Globes Award isn't the only surprise attention-getting provocation from the event. Nominee from film Hidden Figures, a box office hit. Anybody seen Hidden Figures, box office hit? Is about the true story of three black women mathematicians who played important roles at NASA in the early days of the space program. It's also generating unexpected controversy. And you might ask, well, how so? The controversy surrounds Kim Burrell. She's the black gospel singer whose song, I See a Victory, appears on the soundtrack of the film. Burrell, in addition to being a gospel singer, is a pastor. And with the release of the Hidden Figures, a video has emerged on the internet of her passionately preaching in her church against homosexuality. Burrell was scheduled as part of the film's promotion to appear and perform along with the film's soundtrack producer, Pharrell Williams, on the Ellen DeGeneres show. But DeGeneres, an open lesbian, canceled Burrell's appearance as a result of the video. Next, Burrell's radio show, which is produced at Texas Southern University, was canceled. Then she was disinvited from the BMI Trailblazers of Gospel Music Awards, where she was a co-honoree. Williams, appearing on the DeGeneres show, said that Burrell is a fantastic singer, but there's no room for any kind of prejudice in 2017. Wait a second, the author of this article said. Wait a second. It's prejudiced when a pastor condemns in her church behavior that the Bible, as understood by hundreds of millions of Christians around the world, prohibits, yet it's not prejudice when others make every effort to purge that person from the public space because of her faith. As far as I know, Burrell just intended to sing on the DeGeneres show. I don't think that she planned to preach a sermon about homosexuality. Ellen DeGeneres and the many sympathetic to her point of view believe that it's just fine to crush Kim Burrell and destroy her career because of her Christian beliefs, but they are all for using the law to force a Christian baker to make a cake for a same-sex wedding or to force a Christian photographer to work at one. It should be clear that what motivates the pro-homosexual movement is not advancing a free and tolerant society. It is promoting a society which legitimizes their point of view and punishes as severely as possible those that reject it. This is fascism, not freedom. It behooves us to point out that rejection of homosexual behavior does not come from some crank that woke up in the middle of the night and decided it's not okay. We are talking about biblical scripture that has been guiding Christians for a few thousand years, and that's true. And the article concludes with, but what we're experiencing now is a growing religious persecution in our country. And that's why I'm reading the article. These with anti-Christian values have a considerable power through the media and are using it to eradicate Christian traditions, values, and presence. I mean, that's hits home. You know, just we don't like what she believes, and so we will censor her and make her lose her job and ostracize and alienate. Here's one that has to do with Dallas and First Baptist Church Dallas. They put up a billboard with flags on the billboard, and here's, sound familiar? Here's what happened. Dallas mayor, this is this year, Dallas mayor objects to church's patriotic billboard. Are you kidding me? Billboards promoting a celebration of faith and freedom at the First Baptist Church in Dallas were removed after complaints from Dallas's mayor, Mike Rawlings, and the Dallas Morning News. The patriotic billboard campaign included the title of the sermon Dr. Jeffries planned to deliver on June the 24th. forth. You know, so what was so horrific about a billboard and a sermon? What was the title of the sermon? Well, here it is. America is a Christian Nation. That was what was up on the billboard. And that was found to be unbelievably horrific by the mayor of Dallas. We were told by the billboard company that the message was divisive, Jeffries told the press. The sermon title was inspired by comments made by Supreme Court Justices John Jay and David Josiah Brewer, both of whom described America as a Christian nation. However, the Dallas Morning News and Mayor Rawlings blasted the pastor's sermon title, suggesting it was hateful and divisive. This is where we are today. And by the way, folk, I have preached America is a Christian Nation on a number of circumstances. And for any inquiring mind that really wants to know, it may not be true today, but historically it is true. We are a Christian nation, and to stand up and say, I'm going to preach on America's heritage, it's the truth, it's historical truth, but we've got those that are so anti-Christian that they call that hateful and divisive, and they shut you down by canceling your billboard. That's where we are today, in Texas. This isn't California. This isn't San Francisco. This is Texas. It's where we are. Oh, and it doesn't stop there. Here's one about Prestonwood Church. You know Prestonwood, big Baptist church up in Dallas. School district told us to remove cross from sanctuary. Yeah, I can't make this stuff up. A Texas school district will no longer hold its graduation ceremonies at one of the largest mega churches in the nation after the church refused to remove a cross from its sanctuary. For more than a decade, the McKinney School District held graduation ceremonies for three of its high schools in the massive sanctuary of Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano. This is not unusual because some churches are real big and some graduation exercises need a big space. A lot of times they go to mega churches to do it. Okay, this is pretty commonplace. And so up in Dallas, the McKinney School District has used the Prestonwood Baptist Church for a number of years. But that tradition ended abruptly after a group of atheists, agnostics, and free thinkers complained about the public school system using a building that belongs to a Christian church. It was our refusal to remove the cross from view that created this cowardly decision. Pastor Jack Graham wrote on Twitter, "It appears that religious freedom is under attack at the McKinney Public Schools." Graham said that they are disappointed in the district's decision, but the congregation does not have any regrets in refusing to remove the cross. We are not ashamed this happened because we would not consent to remove or cover our cross, he said. It used to be any Christian symbol out in the marketplace was anathema. It was terrible. It was vile. You were preaching. But now they want to come in your church, and you can't say you can't have a cross in your church. This is crazy. But this is where we are. This is the school district wanting to use the church, and when they come to the church, they tell you what you can't have in your church. Do you see how crazy that is? It should be noted that during the 13 years that Prestonwood hosted graduation ceremonies, there were no altar calls or baptisms, mandatory or otherwise. They were graduation exercises. They weren't preaching to them. They were giving them their auditorium. The Dallas Morning News reported that community members were also concerned about religious displays in classrooms at the Southern Baptist Church. Did you hear that? Somebody in the community not only went into the auditorium and saw that cross, but they started snooping around looking in classrooms, and they found Christian symbols on the wall, and those needed to come down too. This is the church. You thought the atheists would be satisfied when it was out in the public square. Okay? This is in the church. Take it down. It's got no place. In 2016, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, a Wisconsin-based group of atheists and agitators, fired off a letter to the school district complaining about the church's traditional Baptist symbols. Well, hello, they're not traditional Baptist symbols. You understand that? They are traditional Christian symbols in a Christian church owned by the church. All right? Where are we going to stop with this, folk? Do you see it? This is private property. You want to use my private property, I'll open up the door to you. But don't tell me how to decorate my house. That's where we are. Prestonwood has a storied history of opening its doors to all sorts of community events, including memorial services and funerals for police officers killed in the line of duty. This is the heart of our church, to serve our neighbors. No strings attached, but we do it all in the name of Jesus, and we will never hide that fact, the pastor declares. And I would say us too. Us too. You come here next month and you'll find several thousand Pasadena School District teachers using our HRA for training. All gratis. All free. No bill attached to it. Come on, we love you. We want you to have it. It's who we are. It's who Jack Graham is. But now that's not good enough. We'll come, but you need to take down your cross. Are you kidding me? And then the question's raised, well, what about all the funerals that you do for whenever a city policeman passes away or a fireman on the line of duty and you know the crowd's going to be so big, they need someplace big enough. They come here for that kind of thing all the time. They get to dictate to us what we have out in the foyer. That's where we are today. I can't help but wonder if the atheists and the local minions would object to police officers being memorialized inside a Baptist church. I don't have to wonder about it. Yeah, they're going to object to that too. It is unfortunate that the McKinney Independent School District was not able to muster the backbone necessary to fight back against a small radical group of anti-Christians. Folks, this is where we are. This is real world stuff. This is the world in which we live today. That application number one, Paul was saying it was true in Abraham's day, it's true in our day, and it'll be true in the future. There are different worldviews, and if you're of the worldview that Christ, He is Lord, and by faith you've accepted Him, you will be persecuted, both by the secularist and by the religionist who believe you have to work your way in order to make God's grace. And we're seeing that. That's a prophecy that is true in our time, to the tune that more Christians are being martyred today than the first century Christians. That's where we are. How many of you didn't know that? Okay, you don't see that on CNN. You don't see that. It's just mute. It's not there. That, too, tells you volumes. So, secondly, Paul is letting you know, but as an heir of promise, having been born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, you have a different inheritance than the spiritual children of Hagar and Ishmael. They don't have your inheritance. They got some physical inheritance, but they don't have an eternal inheritance. And that's in the text. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. I think you know this, but it's worth going over again. The world would say that if there is a heaven, God's a God of love, and we embrace universalism, and we're all going to heaven together. God's a God of love, and He's got this good ship lollipop, and we're all going to sail off to utopia, to heaven, to paradise. And that's kind of a worldview. And that's a naive worldview according to the world of God. The children of promise are, Peter, heirs and joint heirs. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. If it's reserved in heaven, it's as good as gold. It's better than in a safety deposit box. It's sealed and settled and secured by God. But not true of those that embrace other worldviews. There are several places in the Bible that say that. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." There is that segregation, and there is that departing from the presence of God. Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, "But many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, haven't we spoken in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works? And I will profess, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." These aren't works of righteousness. These are workers thinking they can work their way to God's pleasure, but they did not. God's iniquity, a departing, a segregation, a separation forever. But they said, "Lord, Lord," they said the right things, but their heart was not bonded to God in faith in Christ. They thought it was their works. And you follow that text up with the story of the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And the house on the sand, it doesn't stand, folk. It doesn't stand. So again, it's speaking of the haves and the have-nots, children of promise and the children not of promise. This is the truth in God's word. Now, when we state that truth, that's part of the reason for the persecution, because the world wants to say there's lots of ways to go to heaven. God's a God of love. We're all going to go there. But that's not the message in God's word. One way in God's word, through faith in Christ. And the third truth that is taught here is that we're to stand firm. Go down to chapter 5, verse 1. It says, keep standing firm and do not be subject again. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. You know, understand, Paul wrote and he said, thanks be to God and to the church in Romans, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your bodies as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, and all of us did at some point in time, all of us presented our bodies as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further the lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 19. And now Paul says, do not be subject again. It's a warning, if you will. What Paul is basically saying is, come on, brothers and sisters, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's the way he verbalized it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. There's lots of worldviews out there. Don't listen to the siren song. Stand firm in your faith, which is faith in God and grace that is forever and forever. Don't back up at all. You know, stand firm. Stand firm literally. I think it's kind of like a football metaphor. If you grew up playing football, guys, many of you did, you know, the coach, especially if you were a lineman, he would say, don't give any ground. Stand firm. You know, draw a line in the sand. You have an enemy, right? You have an adversary right in front of you. And if you're going backwards, you're losing. You know, you hold your ground. I don't care how big they are. You know, you don't give ground. And the Christians are to contend for the faith once delivered into the states. Stand firm in who you are. The world hates you, and the world will come against you. Take a baby aspirin. It's normal. It's not new. It's what will happen. It's guaranteed. Now, are you standing firm or are you backing up? You know, are you a Christian who's proud to be a Christian? Are you, I'm going to, you know, they're mad at me. I don't like people to be mad at me. Stand firm. Paul wrote it like this. I'm reading out of the New International, verses 2 through 7 in the New International Version, chapter 5. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? I love that word picture. Who cut in on you? You know, life is, there's a lot of life where people cut in line. You think about it for just a second. When I was in elementary school, you know, I hated waiting in line in the cafeteria and watching the big bullies in school cut in line. Any of you remember the bullies cutting in line? Because they thought they could and didn't think there were any repercussions for doing it. And you don't have to think back all the way to the elementary school. All you have to do is go get on the freeway today. You know, and people, you know, you're in that lane that's the only lane that leaves 610 that goes to I-45 and you're backed up for 2 miles. But inevitably, there's 30, 40, 50 cars that think they can go to the front of the line and cut in. and you lose your Christian faith sitting there in line. You know, it just drives you crazy. People think they can cut in line. And generally, what are the consequences to the person cutting in line? Well, generally nothing. Nothing. There was never a school monitor or a counselor or a principal to stop the bully cutting in line, and there never seems to be a policeman there when they're cutting in line. And so generally, there's just no consequences to them. So do they get by with it? You know, can they just cut in line all their life? Well, let me ask you, if it's true in life, if it's true in the world, if it was true in school, if it's true on the freeway, do you think that there's people that try to cut in your line at church? Answer is yes. Now, let me prove that to you. If you know anything about the Bible, read almost any epistle in the New Testament, how many of you have heard the word false teachers? Raise your hand if you've heard that word false teachers. You know, it's all over the Bible, and it's all over the New Testament. The Bible warns about beware of false teachers. And let's be honest, that's what Paul is doing here in Galatians. He's warning about false teaching. That's what he's warning about. Okay, so we know false teachers are real. But what's the real danger with false teachers? They teach false doctrines. It's not that false teachers are just sitting there doing nothing. You know, the Bible warns of false teachers, and the danger is that they teach false doctrines. Now, what's the danger with false doctrines? People get wrong ideas. People are led astray. Now, Paul is obviously real, real worked up about the false teachers, the Judaizers, that are teaching false doctrines. Why is he so worked up? Because don't you see, the doctrine that is at stake is the doctrine of salvation. It's nothing less than that. It's what must I do to be saved? Paul is saying there is one way and one way only, period. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Judaizers were saying, nope, you got to add the Judaic law too. That's a false doctrine that leads to a false way. It's kind of like Brother Chuck dies tomorrow. And let's just use the old metaphor, I go to the pearly gates. And the Lord is there, St. Peter is there, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? You know, we've all heard stories like this. So what do I say to get into heaven? Well, Lord, you know, I lived a pretty riotous lifestyle, but somewhere around 19, I woke up. I really realized that I couldn't get there doing what I was doing, and so I decided to turn over a new leaf. And I decided to start walking the straight and narrow. And I decided to start doing more things right than wrong. I decided to make an honest woman out of Maureen. I decided to get married and have kids in wedlock and not out of wedlock. And I decided to raise my children in the church, so I might as well start going to church. And I started going to church, and boy, Maureen and I got faithful in church, and Billy Hill grabbed me, and I started working on buses and bringing other kids to church. And then I started going to prison, and I spent 6 years in Darrington Prison talking to inmates about relationship to the Lord. And then I came over to Sagemont Baptist Church, and they made me a deacon, and I was a deacon at the church. And then I heard God start whispering in my ear, and I surrendered to the ministry, and I've been a preacher for 30-some-odd years. And so, Lord, here I am, and here's my spiritual resume, and I've done a lot of good stuff. How's that going to stack up? There's only one thing I can say. Here I am, Lord, a blood-bought sinner. As a 19-year-old, I said no to sin, and I said yes to Jesus, and I asked him to come into my heart, and I repented of my sins. And your word says, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not the life. And these things I've written in you that you might know. God, I know it based on one thing and one thing alone. Your word says, he that has the Son. And the best way I knew how, I made the Son my Savior. And either that's true or your word's a lie. And I don't believe it is. That's the testimony that makes a person a child of God. And that's the testimony that's at stake right here. How's a person going to heaven? Is it by his good works, or is it through the sacrifice of the only begotten Son? That's what Paul is saying. And so Paul is saying, your circumcision is good for nothing. Behold, I, Paul, saith that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit. If you say, is Paul saying, if you ever circumcise, you can't be saved? Is that what Paul is saying? Some would say that. But wait a second, Paul had been circumcised. And Paul advised Timothy to be circumcised. One parent was a Jew, one parent was a Gentile. He said, hey, get circumcised, you have a better ministry with the Jews. But is he saying, if you've ever been circumcised, you can't be saved? He's not saying that. Remember that text I read you earlier in the book of Romans? It's a circumcision of heart that matters. It's not the outward circumcision. The Jews in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, they were saying, we've been circumcised. But Paul's already saying, go read Romans chapter 10. Oh, I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're trying to work their way there, and they can't be there. Yeah, they've been circumcised of the flesh, and that's good for nothing. God's concerned about a circumcision of heart. And by the way, if you think your baptism gets you there, it's just like circumcision. This ring tells you that I have a wife that I am married to. Baptism tells you I have a Lord that I am one with. But the baptism doesn't send me to heaven. It's an act of faith by heart. And so Paul is saying, you can't get there that way. If you Paul said, verse 2, if you receive, Christ will be of no benefit to you, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. Just like Christianity was called the way, Judaism was called the circumcised. Acts 10:45, Acts 11:2, Galatians 2:7. Those of Judaism were called the circumcision. And Paul says, that doesn't get you there. If you think it does, it's not keeping a law. You have to keep all of the law. Have any of you ever had a policeman follow you? It's a little nerve-wracking. Man, they get on your bumper, and you're looking in the rearview mirror, and, you know, you try to lose them. You know, I'm going to turn right. I'm not going right, but I'm going to turn right, see if he'll go straight. But he turns right. And you try to slow down, he slows down. You try to speed up, but not too fast, you know what I mean? He speeds up. And eventually, you know, he's been following you for 5 miles, and he turns on those lights. Doggone it. So you sit there and put your hands on the steering wheel up high so you can see him, and roll down your window. Don't make any quick moves. Yes, sir, no, sir. May I see your driver's license? I got one of them, officer. Here it is. It's legal. Can I see your insurance? I got that, officer. Done. Legal. Got my insurance. Officer, I don't think I was speeding. No, sir, Mr. Schneider. They always call you Mr. Schneider. You weren't speeding yet. Good. I didn't run any red lights. No, sir, you stopped at every single red light. When I passed that one car, I put on my blinkers. And I went around and put my blinkers back on. And when I came to that stop sign, I turned on my blinkers and I turned right. Yeah, but you didn't come to you had a rolling stop. Why wasn't Maureen driving? So, Mr. Schneider, I have to give you a ticket. You didn't come to a full stop. It's the way it is with trying to keep the letter of the law. You may keep 10 of them. You may keep 9 of the 10. Maybe you never committed murder, robbery, rape, but you did covetous thing. Maybe you stole some. I'm just saying we are all guilty on some part of the law. Therefore, we're guilty. You can't do it. It's only one way to do it. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of bondage. And then I close with just this thought, because I'll let Stuart develop it. It causes so much controversy. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. This text is so great, and this verbiage right here leads us, I think, awry. Fallen from grace is the proof text for many great denominations that a person can lose their salvation. This text and a text in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, or the proof text for Christians can lose their salvation. I don't think a Christian can lose his salvation if he's been saved. I think I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. God granted it. God graced it. And if I've got it, I can't lose it. I'm safe and secure in the arms of God. He that has the Son has life. I might commit robbery, rape, murder. David committed some of those sins, and yet he still was a child of God. But I would be honest with you and tell you there are denominations that teach you can lose your salvation. And so there are great denominations that differ on this opinion. I'm of the mindset, I'm a Baptist by choice. I grew up Methodist, okay? So I studied the doctrines of the faith. I developed a systematic theology, and I believe that the preponderance of Scripture would suggest, I'll use the cliche, once saved, always saved. I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Well, then what does this mean, Brother Chuck? It's really quite plain, fallen from grace. And if you're a literalist and you say a man can fall from grace because that's the verbiage right here, you also have to concede that the verse 2 says if you've ever been circumcised, you can't be saved. You can't have it both ways. If you're a literalist and you said, Paul's saying in verse 2, circumcision is of no avail whatsoever, you would say, anybody that got circumcised, they can't be saved. But that's not rational because we read several texts out of Romans that says that's a circumcision of heart. And I'm saying to you, you can't take this literally. It's, I think, living below the plumb line of God's grace, which Christians do all the time. Have you ever heard of a carnal Christian? Have you ever heard of a fleshly Christian? Have you ever heard of a worldly Christian? Have you ever heard of a double-minded Christian? I think those are all people that make the choice of living below God's best, below the grace of God. And so much so that the Word of God tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, that some of us who've been born again will go to heaven and be ashamed of what we did not do. That's a mind-boggling text to me. I think Christians living below God's best, below God's grace line, you know, can suffer the loss of the rewards that God has planned for us for a job well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I hope that's what you want to hear too. That's my take. I'll ask Stuart to develop it a little bit more because I'm already out of time. But understand that Christendom is divided on this one, okay? It's divided on this. It's not simplistic. I believe that there's an overwhelming amount of Scripture that teaches and preaches safe and secure in the arms of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to pause for just a few moments and to reflect on being children of promise and what that means. We will be persecuted. We do have an inheritance that's undefiled, undefiled, incorruptible, fades not away. And we are called to be ambassadors that stand firm, not being tossed to and fro, not vacillating, knowing that we live in a crooked and perverse universe, world, country, and that we have to be found faithful to you in the process of life and living. I pray that we would make up our minds to do that and to be that. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Chuck loves you, brothers and sisters. Sorry I couldn't show the video. I've been asked to ask you to go ahead and leave because they got to get this room ready for a reception of some sort, all right? Bless you, friends.